This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And knowing that the Lord wasn't going to allow him to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise, Moses decided to take some time to raise up his faithful follower, whose name was Joshua. Not only that, but he also prepared the Israelites to understand that Joshua was the leader whom the Lord had chosen to lead them into the land of promise. And with that, we find Moses, he's encouraging the Israelites to submit themselves to God by supporting the leadership of Joshua. Well, now as we explore the encouragement and the warnings that are found in this chapter, we're also going to consider how the God of Israel, he's still calling and he's still ordaining leaders who have been spiritually gifted and empowered to guide the people of God into the blessings of his promises. And so with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 1. There we learn that Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. As the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that Moses was really, really old. He was 120 years old. And so if you're here tonight and you think that you're old, I'm guessing that you haven't, you know, broken the century mark yet. Moses was 120 years old, and he was still faithfully following the Lord, and he was still faithfully serving the Lord. Moses had faithfully served the Lord until the final days of his very long life. And as they were camping there at the Jordan River, ready to enter into the land, Moses confessed that he was no longer able to go out and come in. You think? 120 years old. I'm guessing that he wasn't doing much. But what he's saying here is that he was no longer able to lead the people. He was no longer able to lead them. He no longer had the physical strength to do this job. And not only that, but Moses is also reminding them that the Lord had already told him that he wasn't allowed to lead the Israelites into the land of promise. Now with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. You see, it's in Numbers 20 where we find the children of Israel. They're once again complaining. And in this case, they're complaining about their lack of water. And as a result, they were arguing with Moses, and they even accused him of leading them into the wilderness so that they might starve to death and so that they might die of thirst. Well, then after hearing the complaints of the people, Moses and Aaron, they did what every person should do whenever they're faced with complaints. They went and they fell on their faces before the Lord. And they asked the Lord to provide for the people. They asked the Lord to provide the people with the water that they needed. With all this background in mind, if you would, look with me there at Numbers chapter 20. I want to begin reading at verse 7, because there we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now here in these verses, we're reminded of that day when Moses misrepresented the Lord in the eyes of the people. Because you see, while the Lord commanded Moses to speak to this rock and it would yield water, Moses, instead, out of anger, he struck the rock twice. And what he failed to understand here is that this rock was, in fact, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, if you would continue holding your place there in Deuteronomy 31, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, I should point out here that Paul here in this text is presenting us with a New Testament insight on this Old Testament story. And he helps us to understand that the rock which Moses struck, it wasn't just some prominent part of the surrounding landscape. No, this rock was much, much, much more than that. You see, according to Paul, this rock was in fact Christ. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 10, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because there Paul declares, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now here in these verses we learn that the rock that Moses struck twice, it was actually a pre-incarnate form of Christ. It was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And what this means is that prior to the virgin birth of Jesus, God the Son was there in the wilderness in the form of this rock, and he was there with his Israelites, there with his people, and he was actually now providing them with the water that they needed. Isn't that amazing to consider how Christ was right there providing for his people very personally by providing them with water from this rock? It's odd to imagine, and yet this is exactly what the Holy Spirit led Paul to write. What this also means is that when Moses struck the rock twice rather than speaking to it, he was actually striking our Savior. And it was for this reason that he wasn't allowed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And though he wouldn't be leading them in, he still wanted to assure them that the Lord was still going to be there with them. And he was saying, hey, look, I'm not going to be with you, but the Lord is going to be with you. With this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because there we find Moses, he's comforting those who are about to enter into the land without him. You would look with me beginning there at verse 3. There Moses declared, "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now here in these verses we find Moses, he's taking the time to comfort the Israelites because, you see, he just told them that, hey, I'm not going in with you guys, and he's reminding them that he wasn't able to enter the promised land. And so he began to comfort them, and he did this by assuring them that while he wouldn't be leading them into the land personally, the God who had helped them to defeat the kings of the Amorites, God was going with them. And God was going to help them to defeat every enemy there in the promised land. Not only that, but he also reminded them that the Lord had already picked out his successor. And from this we see then that Moses was comforting their hearts by helping them to understand that God already called another leader who could guide them into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Well, then after comforting the children of Israel, Moses took a moment to encourage Joshua in the same way. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 7, there we learn that Moses called Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's encouraging Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage. And the reason why, well, is due to the fact that he was about to become the pastor of God's people. And I'm sure that was a lot to fear. He'd seen the way the Israelites had acted to Moses, you know, during the time that Moses led them from Egypt. And they had rebelled and complained and argued and murmured against him. And so I'm sure that Joshua was like, this is going to be tough. It's going to be hard to lead this group of people. But Moses is telling Joshua, hey, be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And while this would indeed be a daunting task, Moses reminded his young protege here, he's reminding him that he had nothing to fear because the Lord was there with him. And he assures Joshua in the same way that he assured the people that the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. I love that, to consider that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. That's exactly what Paul was telling us in Hebrews chapter 13. But this is our focus. If you would, hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, where we find Paul encouraging the Hebrew believers of the first century. You see, it's in Hebrews 13 where we find Paul. He's encouraging the Israelites who were trusting in Christ to continue walking by faith with the Lord Jesus. And not only did Paul quote the encouraging words of Moses found in our text tonight, but he also ties this encouragement together with the importance of following those leaders that the Lord has called and gifted and ordained. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at Hebrews chapter 13. I want to begin reading at verse 5, because there Paul declares, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping those Hebrew believers of the first century to rest in the fact that the Lord has promised that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And I'm guessing that that comforts every believer here tonight. I'm guessing that we're all comforted to know that the Lord will always be here for us, and he's always here to help us. At the same time, it's also important for us to understand that one of the practical ways that the Lord wants to help us is by raising up leaders like Joshua, who have been called and gifted to lead and guide the flocks of God. Notice again there in verse 7, because there Paul is tying together the idea of the Lord never leaving us, never forsaking us, and always helping us. He's tying that together with the leaders who were leading them. And there in verse 7, Paul declares, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." The sentence there, it's a little odd the way it's put. And so I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation put it. They render this verse like this: "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." It's much easier to understand, isn't it? And from this we can see then that the Lord, well, he's still raising up leaders to lead. And he's still calling these leaders to teach the word of God to the rest of the flock. And not only should we receive the teachings of these leaders, but we should also follow in their example. It's why I'm constantly looking for other pastors to listen to their teachings, to receive what they're saying, to follow in their example. Certainly, Pastor Chuck has been one of those pastors for me. And it's in this way, as we look to these pastors and as we look to those leaders who are guiding us in the right example and in the correct teaching of God's word, well, as we engage in that discipleship, the Lord is right there helping us and guiding us into his will. And listen, what this also means is that the word of God must be an essential part of this godly guidance. We need to find those godly leaders who are imparting to us God's word. With this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, because there we find Moses. He's delivering the word of God to the leaders of Israel. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 9. There we learn that Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's directing the spiritual leaders of Israel there to gather the nation together at the beginning of every Sabbath year in the month of Tishri, and they're at this sacred meeting. The priests were directed to read the entire book of the law. And this would happen in the hearing of God's chosen people, from the littlest children to the oldest adults. And so every 7 years there in the month of Tishri, the entire book of the law would be read in the hearing of all. And in this way, every generation was supposed to hear the word of God so that they could learn to fear the Lord, so that they could learn to observe all the words of the law. Now, when we get into the book of Joshua, which will come after our study of Deuteronomy, as we get to Joshua chapter 8, we'll actually find Joshua reading from the book of the law, just as Moses had commanded. We'll find him reading from the book of the law before all of the people, and they were instructed to do this every 7th year. And yet there's no mention of this sacred assembly happening again from Joshua chapter 8 until the reign of King Jehoshaphat 500 years later. Now, I don't know if it's just not reported, but I would have to guess, based on the actions of the Israelites, that they just stopped doing it. They stopped gathering together every 7 years. They stopped reading the Word of God together as a nation. And what this means is that there were 12 generations of Israelites who failed to gather together for this sacred assembly. Well, you better believe that this was probably one of the major reasons why these Israelites were so prone to backsliding. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 14, because there we learn that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they had done, in that they have turned to other gods." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord here showing up at the tabernacle in order to approve Joshua as their new leader. And with this inauguration came a prophetic warning. It was a prophetic warning that the Lord gave to Joshua and to Moses. And the Lord told them that it was only a matter of time before the people of Israel, the people that he was about to lead into the promised land, it was only a matter of time till they broke their covenant by worshiping the false gods of the pagan nations. And while it's true that the Lord promised to never leave them, it's true that the Lord promised to never forsake them, it's also true that the Lord promised to hide his face from them if they chose to turn away from him and worship other gods. Now, how does that work? A God who says that he'll never leave us or forsake us, but then at the same time is a God who would hide his face from us. How do you reconcile this paradox? Well, in order to understand this a little bit more in-depthly, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to James chapter 4. And as you turn to James chapter 4, we should take a moment to consider how the Lord who promised that he would never leave us, the Lord who promised that he would never forsake us, it's also the same God who's given us the free will, and with that free will, we can choose to be close to God or far away from him. It's with that free will that we can choose to pursue the Lord, or we can turn our back on him and pursue our sinful pleasures. That choice is ours. And so while it's true that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us, there are times when he has to turn his face from us because we're simply choosing to live in rebellion. Now, if this sounds like you, if you feel like you've been far removed from the Lord, you're wondering, well, where is this God who promised to never leave me or forsake me? Then chances are you've allowed your own sinful pursuits to come in between you and the Lord. And if that sounds like you, then I want to encourage you to follow the instructions of James. That's exactly what James is talking about here in James chapter 4. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 7, because there James declares, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, here in these verses, we find James, he's encouraging every backslidden believer to simply repent. Repent and return to the one who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You see, if you don't feel close to God tonight, well, God didn't leave. And so who did? If you don't feel near to God tonight, well, God didn't move. And so who moved? When we decide to pursue our own sinful pleasures, we turn our back on God and we start leaving from his presence. And as we are living in sin, he turns his face from us. And yet, according to James, if we would just turn back around and go back to him, well, he's right there. He never left. And he's not going to forsake us. But he's not going to force us into this relationship either. He's not going to make us be near him. He's not going to draw us near kicking and screaming against our will. No, it's a decision that we have to make. We have to draw near to him if we want to experience that close personal relationship with him. And so if you don't feel close to the Lord tonight, then I encourage you, draw near to him. And we do this by repenting and by worshiping and by studying his word and seeking his face. Well, with that, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, because there we find the Lord, he's helping Moses to understand that he could help the rebellious Israelites to eventually return to the Lord after they were punished for their rebellious ways. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 19, there the Lord declares, "Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now here in these verses we learn that the prophetic warning that's actually found back in verses 16 through 18, that prophetic warning actually became part of the lyrics of a song. And while we won't examine the full lyrical content of this song until next week when we overview chapter 32, what we do discover here in this chapter is that the lyrics of this song had a specific purpose. It was a song that was designed to remind the descendants of Israel that the many evils and the many troubles that would eventually come upon them, this was God's way of waking them up. And it was his way of helping them to understand that it was time for them to repent of their rebellious ways. And not only were the lyrics of this song designed to expose their rebellious ways before they actually engaged in them, but the book of the law, well, it was also there to testify against them. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 23, because there Moses tells us that the Lord inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's inaugurating, or in other words, he's ordaining Joshua as Israel's new leader. But then, after giving the book of the law to the Levites for safekeeping, Moses also told them that that law, this book of the law, it was actually going to become a witness against them. The book of the law was that book of God's righteousness which would testify against them. Remember, the Lord already told Moses that the Israelites were going to break their covenant with him, and Moses knew it. He's saying, you've been rebellious this whole time. This whole time you have been following me from Egypt. You've been a rebellious people. How much worse is it going to be after I'm dead? And though the law had been given to instruct them to walk in the righteousness of the Lord, it was also a book that was given so that their unrighteous rebellions might be exposed with the pure light of God's truth. And that's exactly what Moses was warning them about here at the end of the chapter. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 28, where Moses declares, "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Now, we're going to stop right here because I believe that the last verse in this chapter, verse 30 there, I believe that it actually belongs in chapter 32. So we'll pick up there next week. But here in the final verses that we're actually going to study tonight, we find Moses. He's meeting with the elders of Israel. And much like Jesus, who warned Peter about his triple denial, Moses was warning these men that it wouldn't be long until they fell away. And it wouldn't be long until they provoked the Lord to anger. He tells them that they're going to become utterly corrupt after his death, that they're going to turn aside from the way which they were commanded. And with that, he's saying, hey, look, the book of the law is going to be a witness against you, and it's going to expose all of your corrupt ways. And not only that, but here in this text, he also tells them that heaven and earth would also become a witness against them. Look at verse 28 again. "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them." He's saying, hey, not only will the book of the law be your prosecutor, but heaven and earth will stand up in the courtroom of heaven and testify against you. Based on this, we must understand that every sin is seen by God. There is no rebellion that God doesn't know about. There's nothing that is hidden from the Lord's eyes, and there's coming a day when it will all be revealed. There's coming a day when we will stand before God and he will open up the book of the law and it will become our prosecutor, and heaven and earth will bear witness against us. But hopefully not. And with this concept in mind, the question that we ought to be asking ourselves right now is this. Is the Word of God our prosecutor, or is it our advocate? Will heaven and earth testify against us, or will they plead our innocence? Well, the fact of the matter is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And so as we stand in our sins, the book of the law will be our prosecutor. Heaven and earth will testify against us. That is, unless we're found in Christ. And so the question that we have to ask right now is this. Is your life found in Christ? Or are you still under the law? You see, those whose lives are found in Christ, they've received the forgiveness of God. You see, Jesus came and he took the punishment that we deserve for every single sin. He took our punishment for us. And if we're found in Christ, then Jesus becomes our advocate there in that final courtroom. Jesus stands up and says, he's not guilty. She's innocent because he's paid the price for our crimes. And so in Jesus, we have an advocate, a holy, righteous advocate who pleads our innocence and proves it. On the other hand, those who are rejecting the grace of God that's found in Jesus, well, they will eventually stand before God, and at that point in time, the law of God becomes their prosecutor, and heaven and earth will testify against them. And according to the righteous standard of God, that person will be condemned for every sin they've ever committed. Those are our options. To trust in Christ and to allow him to plead our case, or to stand on our own and allow our lives to be exposed by the law of God and the witness of heaven and earth. I don't know, the choice seems obvious to me. It seems apparent to me which one makes more sense. And so with that, I encourage you to trust in Jesus so that you can avoid the righteous wrath of a holy God. Please understand that Moses, who represents the law, he couldn't lead the people into the promised land. Moses can't lead us into the promised land. The law can't get us there. But Joshua, who represents Jesus for us, he can lead us in, and he can give us rest. And so if you're trusting in your own good works to get you into heaven, I'm here to tell you, you'll never make it, because the law can't get you into heaven. Therefore, I encourage you to trust in Jesus and rest in our everlasting Joshua, because he and he alone can lead us into the promised land of heaven. Let's pray.